C1R.
Number 6B.
So now we come to the Christ on the level of Christian Science. Again, three questions and answers. In a way, say, if we wouldn't know what Mrs. Eddy is going to show us, but if we would only know the system, we could ask ourselves now, what actually should the text, or must the text, tell us here, if it is the Christ in Christian Science? And I think we would say that the Christ in Christian Science is that Christ mind that is going really to bring out the saving aspect of that Christ, that it is in himself a savior. Because saving means that an opposite of the true is being corrected and healed and resurrected. So I think also here we have the epitome, the overall epitome, that only the mind which is God, so as to give a link from the preceding question, has a saving Christ. Has a saving Christ. And now, through three questions, the saving Christ, the office of saving Christ, is shown here. The very first question, Christ as Christ, so the piss of the Christ, is what is mind? Really, when we read that question, what is mind, nobody really would feel, if one wouldn't know the system, that this has anything to do with the Christ in its own office. We would think that has to do with the word, namely, what is mind, and stating what mind is. And therefore, when we study the seven synonymous terms, we perhaps feel when we come to this question, oh, this is terrific. Here Mrs. Eddy is going to give us an answer to what mind is by telling us all those ideas that characterize mind. If only she would also have a question, what is spirit? But she doesn't have it. It's too bad. Oh, if she only would have another question, what is soul? But she doesn't ask it. Only too bad. It would be so easy, instead of going through all the references and bringing out the ideas of the seven synonymous term, she doesn't do that. But here is a terrific question, what is mind? Here I get it. And then you begin to read it and you don't get it. See? And you don't get it. You expect really an answer the way we would give the answer. By saying, oh yes, I tell you what mind is. What is mind? Oh yes, answer, mind is the creator, mind is intelligence, mind is the cause, mind is the origin, mind is the law, mind is power, is action, mind is guiding, leading. But if you read that whole text that goes over two pages, not one of these ideas characterizing mind is brought out, not one. Isn't that interesting or irritating? I think it's irritating at the moment. Yes. So, as I have said before we go through the text, Mrs. Eddy doesn't give any of these ideas, doesn't explain mind through the characteristic ideas of mind. Apparently she has something else in view. She has the Christ mind in view, the mind of Christ. And that is another category. Naturally, the Christ mind must not be explained through the word sense of mind, through ideas of mind. Must be explained in a very different way. And so we have to see what is the question, what is mind, if we consider it in the categories of the four. And here we will see it. Now, this question, what is mind, has not been in the original notebook that Mrs. Eddy had in the Science of Man, and then afterwards in the recapitulation in the textbook. She only inserted this in 1891. Together, at the same time, when she put in that question, are these terms synonymous? That question was not in it. And you hear, are these terms synonymous, where that question which had to do with the Word as Christ had a Christy sense in it, and at the same time she puts in what is mind, explains it also as a Christ. And it's interesting that actually in the original recapitulation, the Christ aspect was very neglected in the original text. And it seems that that time, 1889, 1890, must have been a terrific time for Mrs. Eddy. Because everything in the line of seeing the science of being, compared much more with the atomistic presentation of being, with the aphorism presentation of being. At that time, when she was alone, went away from Boston, retired to study, to write, it seems as at that point, really, the science of her discovery was breaking through her consciousness. Because at that point, she made so many new changes. For instance, that edition of 1891, it's the 50th edition, had for the first time all the chapters that belong to the textbook. Therefore, she had to write a new chapter, Science, Theology, and Medicine, which was not in the preceding chapter. In that, she had that scientific translation of immortal mind in it. And so many things began to change. The most important thing that changed was that with that edition she brought out each chapter in the order that fitted the word order. In the chapter before, the text did not flow according to an order. So, in some kind of a scissor and paste job, she took the earlier edition and rearranged the sentences or the paragraphs into a perfect order, into the 7x7 order. That was not in the preceding chapters. So, that period there must have been a period like 1866. Then in 1866 it was an influx of truth, as she said, not clearly defined. She had to go and study what she has found. She had to think about it and discover what she has found and search the Bible what she has found. And it seems that the second big period for her was those years, 1889, 90, where the science of her discovery began to break through. Well, so also this question was brought into recapitulation, so one can see, why is it that an author like Mrs. Eddy, who had already for how many years, for 15 years, had the textbook, through going through 49 editions, actually 48, because there was never a 49th edition, a textbook that went through 49 editions, which she changed quite considerably in those 15 years, why suddenly, which she in recapitulation has hardly changed anything, because she had already since that early class notebook the same questions and answers, that suddenly a writer feels here in between the 9th and 11th question is something missing. She must have, can you see, that there must have been a music at work, a spiritual music at work, and suddenly there was some kind of a discord, something, there was a note missing in her spiritual ear. And so she interjected at that point another question. Why did she put it there? Why not on another point? Why not at the end? Would have been much simpler for the printer. Why not at the beginning? Would also have been simpler. Why just here? Because her spiritual ear must have felt something is missing there. See? So that question goes back to that time. Now, I have said that the answer that she gives is not the answer in the category of the synonyms, but in the category of the four. Because at that time, when she was asking this question, it was the same time that she was writing, in addition to the chapters of the textbook, that new chapter called Science, Theology and Medicine. Here, the question, what is mind, is at the point of Christ as Christ. The chapter on Science, Theology and Medicine is within the matrix of the textbook also. The Christ as the Christ. Somehow, that whole tone was missing up to that point. It was missing in the textbook, in the structure of the textbook, it was missing in recapitulation. And in that chapter, Christ as Christ, she has those four fundamental propositions of divine metaphysics. The four. What were those four fundamental propositions? The first was God is all in all. Doesn't that remind us of the first six questions and answers? Mind, all is mind and its infinite manifestation. The all in all. Doesn't it remind us of the third question where she says there is one being and that one being is reflected as a full reflection, including man and the universe. What was that exactly? That one being and his reflection is man and the universe. That all the varied manifestation indicate mind. We had a sense of the all in all, the all God, the one being. So here again, in those four fundamental propositions, you had first the word, namely that God is all in all. Then you have the second fundamental proposition, which gives you the Christ, namely, God is good, full stop, God is mind. And here we have the question, what is mind? And therefore we'll see that she answers that question, that mind is good, and not through the ideas characterizing mind. Can you see? She answers the question through the Christ, namely, that the Christ mind is good. Then afterwards you have a third proposition, that God's spirit being all, nothing is matter. And that's what we will see when we come to the Christianity questions, that we see there, divine reality, spiritual reality, no material universe. And finally, the fourth fundamental proposition that life, God, omnipotent, good, deny death, evil, sin, disease, etc. So the point I wanted to bring out is just that second point, Christ, that at the same time that she wrote this chapter with those four fundamental propositions, she also inserted then the question, what is mind, answering it through the Christ, that mind is good and good is mind. So the whole text that covers about two pages is all showing the nature of Christ good. Now, so you have here for the first time also that an answer is laid out through the seven synonymous term, that the answer to the question, what is mind, is answered through mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And if we take the answers here, we see the following. The very first point she makes is now quite understandable, namely that God, good, is the only mind, and that evil is actually not mind. You feel a sense that what she wants to bring out is that mind, good, is the Christ. That the opposite of mind, good, is evil, which is the Antichrist. So as to show here on the level of Christian Science, you see, both sides of the coin, namely what it is and what it is not. That there is a Christ, namely that which is good, it's the Christ idea, that only brings out that which is good, and that therefore there is no such a thing as the Antichrist, namely as that which brings forth evil. So we would be able to handle really the whole belief in an Antichrist by really seeing here the nature of God good. So, as mind we said, that God good is the only mind, that there is no other mind really but God good. Here she says, yes, mind is God, and God good is the only mind, therefore the devil or evil. Now, can you see the devil here, as far as I know, is in italics? And she has in that short answer over two pages quite a few italics. She doesn't use very often italicized terms, but here they are italicized. Namely, what is italicized is devil, evil, error. Can you see the Antichrist? And italicized is also the term only mind, as if she would say, what I want to tell you here is all about really the one good, the only good, versus the belief in evil, the Antichrist, the devil, evil, error. So, after having shown first in the first tone of mind, really, that there is only one mind good, she goes further to the next subject of spirit and shows there is only one mind, not minds many. Now you see the tone of spirit, namely not minds many. Not spirits many, not minds many. Therefore, she said, we should not believe that there is another power named evil, again evil, italicized. Yes, and then reasons from there that if we believe that there is more than one mind, you hear the tone of spirit, more than one is the opposite of spirit, Then naturally, she gives the whole list, then we lose the significance of the omnipotence, omnipresence of God, good, that this is pernicious to divine theology, that it's a basic error of idolatry. She gives the whole list what goes wrong. It's evil. So the core of it would just say, well, what is mind here at this point is that that mind is just one mind, and there are not minds many. She goes further to soul and defines that question through soul. The epitome here is that God, the mind of man, never sins. So we have not a sinning Christ. The Christ can never be the Antichrist, can never work evil, never sins. Therefore, man has never fallen. Can you see the Antichrist, the fallen man? Man that has fallen away from God is corrected. And we see always the same thing, that there is one mind, she says here. Why? Because God, good, is real. Therefore, evil cannot be real. Therefore, there is no evil mind. So the children of God have but one mind. So God, the mind of man, never sins. Therefore, now you get a whole lot of soul tones in it. It never sins. Therefore, can never lapse into evil. God can never take down his standard, and therefore man has not fallen. You know soul, I guess, enough to know that soul is sinless, that is unchangeable, that soul is balanced, that soul never loses anything, that soul never lapses, never loses its standard. It's always intact. You have a further tone of principle which says that mind, being man's perfect principle, is the mind of man. See, now she shows that mind is actually the principle of man, namely of man's thinking. Therefore, here she presents the Christ and says, man has that Christ, if he has the mind of Christ. He can take part of that Christ mind. And she explains that rather nicely, that the divine principle remaining perfect, the divine idea man also remains perfect, because man is the expression of God's being. You have here typically the Christ as the expression of God's being. So that if God would be unexpressed, deity would be without entity. If man has lost perfection, he has lost his perfect principle, his perfect mind, constantly showing that the idea can never lose its principle, can never be without its principle, principle can never be without its idea. Therefore, man can never be without the Christ. So we get a good sense of the Christ-man here. If man existed without this perfect principle of mind, then man's existence would be a myth. Can you see? Without the Christ, God and man would be a myth. Because without the Christ, we would not know anything about the Word. We only know something about the Word because the Word has an expression. And that expression manifests itself as the universe, including man. And therefore, we can only have man because there is a Christ at work. Without the Christ, God and man would be unexpressed. So we see the great place value of the Christ in our treatment, in our consciousness, that we can't just go from God to man, what one very often does, that one says, God is perfect, therefore man is perfect. You jump from the Word to Christianity. sorry, did I say it rightly before? See, you leave out the Christ very often. And that's what she felt also in recapitulation, in the old version, that the Christ didn't have its proper place therein. And you can see that this is a great, great disadvantage of the Christian Science students. They investigate a lot what is God, the Word, and they are most interested in man, Christianity. But these two make no sense without having a good sense of Christ. Without a good sense of Christ, we make a deduction from the Word to Christianity, which is wrong, which is absolutely wrong. And you see that only too often. You see that so often because they depict the Word, God, and then perfect man, but it's their concept of perfect man. Because we cannot establish Christianity without the Christ. So if we talk about Christianity without the Christ, it's certainly our human concept of the perfect man. And that's why demonstration is so difficult with such an attitude, because you don't let the Christ operate to bring out that man which the Christ wants to bring out man. Because you don't let the Christ bring out that solution about the problem which the Christ wants to bring out, and not that solution which we want to bring out. If you study the writings in the Christian Science movement, you will see that very definitely. They are interested about the Word, and they are interested about Christianity. There is practically nothing about the Christ and absolutely nothing about science. You hardly hear in those writings something about the divine idea, how the divine idea works, that there is a divine idea at work, that divine idea is the Christ idea at work, and not their concept of the divine idea at work. That Christ is so terrific, but not so easy to be understood. It's much easier, it seems, to understand the Word, and it's much more easy to understand what is the universe and man. And we seem to have a great difficulty in getting the true feel, the consciousness feel of Christ, of the Christ. Of that Christ which says, I am the Word of God, and express that Word of God the way I conceive of it. And I have an infinite conception of the idea that God wants to bring out, and I am that one that conceives it, expresses it, executes it, and fulfills it. I do it. And then the outcome is man and the universe, and in a form that we don't figure out. It's not then our conception. So let's get a good sense of the Christ in recapitulation.